To turn with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 9. Certainly is good music this morning. Kim, with your music out of order, it's still fantastic trumpet playing. And Joel, that offertory, you know, Lord has blessed us with professional musicians. We can be very, very thankful for that. In fact, I'd just as soon sit down and let them play this morning. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. The name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. We've been looking at this verse for the last several weeks, four compound names, each name emphasizing his deity and his humanity. Wonderful Counselor. There are many human counselors, only one is the Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God. The word mighty, Gabor, referring to a warrior who prevails in battle. There are many human warriors. There is only one mighty God who prevails in battle. Everlasting Father, there are many human fathers. There is only one everlasting, eternal Father. This morning we come to this name, title, Prince of Peace. There are many princes, many kings, many rulers. There is only one Prince of Peace. If you ask many people today what they would like for Christmas, and many will respond, world peace. We've emphasized over the last couple of weeks as we relate to this context of Isaiah 9, and we look around the world today and it is in a mess. There is no peace. And yet, Isaiah promises that the Prince of Peace is coming. And in verse 7 he says, of peace there shall be no end. Is world peace really attainable? Is it really possible? What is meant by Prince of Peace? What is meant by of peace there shall be no end, and yet we look around us and there is no peace? How do we reconcile this? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we do thank you this morning for the Prince of Peace. And we have just sung Jesus, Messiah, name above all names. And we worship him this morning, and we pray, Father, that we might understand what this name, Prince of Peace, really is all about, how it applies to our individual lives, and what it looks like in the world today. It's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. In Isaiah chapter 9, we have the promise of peace. Read, the Prince of Peace is coming, and of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Obviously, as you look at that verse 7, he talks about government, and he talks about throne, he talks about kingdom. The context is very obvious. He's talking about world peace, peace among nations. He's going to rule on the throne of David. He's going to establish his kingdom, and he's obviously talking about world peace. This Prince of Peace that he speaks of in verse 6 is going to bring about world peace. But what happened? The Prince of Peace came. The Prince of Peace was born. There's no peace. Did Isaiah lie to us? Did God lie to us? The child was born, no peace came. What happened? We have the promise of peace. Isaiah promises that the Prince of Peace would bring peace on earth, of which there would be no end. You go to Luke chapter 2, and we won't turn to it now, but in Luke chapter 2, at the birth of the Prince of Peace, the angels declared, "Peace on earth, goodwill to men." The Prince of Peace has come. The angels announce peace on earth. And Herod found out about this Prince of Peace and tried to kill him. And all the babies 2 years old and under in Bethlehem were killed in an attempt to kill the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace was born. And it didn't bring peace to Bethlehem. The Prince of Peace was born, and 33 years later, it was men of war, Roman soldiers, who crucified him. No peace. The angels promised it. There was no peace. Prince of Peace himself declared that, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." John chapter 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." No peace. In fact, in Matthew chapter 10, again, you don't need to turn to it, but let me read some verses. This is the Prince of Peace speaking. "Think not that I am come to send peace to the earth." What? The Prince of Peace, the one whom Isaiah promised would bring peace, and of that peace there'd be no end? The one of whom the angels declared peace on earth. The Prince of Peace was born. This Prince of Peace said, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you." And yet, here in Matthew chapter 10, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household." The Prince of Peace says, "Far from me coming to send peace on earth, I didn't even come to bring peace within the family." What's this all about? How do we reconcile all of this? We see no peace on earth. Christ himself says, "I come not to send peace, but a sword." And yet Isaiah promises peace. The angels promise peace. Christ said, "I leave my peace with you." How do we reconcile this? How do we make sense of it? Is he the Prince of Peace or isn't he? You know, this is exactly what Henry Longfellow was struggling with in that hymn, "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day." If you were here at any of our dessert concerts, you heard the story behind this carol. Henry Longfellow had experienced personal tragedy in the loss of his wife. Dress caught on fire, and she was burned and died from those burns. He wrote this in the middle of the Civil War. The nation was at war. There was war within his own soul at the loss of his wife. His own son left to fight with the Union Army against his wishes. "I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. I thought how, as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along their unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, I bowed my head. 'There is no peace on earth,' I said. 'For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men.'" He was struggling with the very contradiction that seems to be in play here. The Prince of Peace had come, promised by Isaiah to have no end of peace. The angels, peace on earth, goodwill to men. My peace I leave with you, but no peace. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. How do we reconcile it? First, we need to recognize there are two aspects of this peace. Two aspects of peace. There is indeed world peace, the absence of war among nations. The scriptures do speak of world peace. It does speak of absence of war among nations. That peace is certainly spoken of and emphasized in Scripture. But there's also individual peace, the absence of fear and anxiety within one's own heart. The Bible speaks of this peace often as well. So when you come to this word peace, we need to look at the context in which the word is used. Is it speaking of this world peace, the absence of war among nations? Or is it speaking of an inner peace? Freedom from anxiety and worry and fear. What peace is being spoken of in the context? God does promise both world peace and individual peace. And both come from the Prince of Peace. We also have two advents of the Prince of Peace. In the first advent, and the word advent meaning coming, in the first coming of the Prince of Peace, he came as a baby in Bethlehem. And then we have the second advent, or the second coming of the Prince of Peace, and he'll come as king in Jerusalem. So we need to understand the two aspects of peace, world peace and individual peace. And we need to understand the two advents of Christ, the two comings of Christ, when he came as a baby in Bethlehem, and when he comes again as king to Jerusalem. And I would suggest that to reconcile this thought of peace, the first advent is about individual peace, and it is not until the second advent that we will see world peace. And that's how we need to understand this seeming contradiction. There is individual peace that comes through the first advent of Christ. And there is this world peace that comes at the second advent of Christ. So the two advents and peace. Isaiah 9:7 promises world peace, but it's talking about the second coming of Christ. When he comes as king, when he establishes the throne of David, when he establishes his kingdom, and as he establishes that kingdom, he will bring peace. And of that peace, there will be no end. But that's a promise for his second coming, that world peace. Not talking about individual peace in Isaiah 9:7, that's the world peace at the second advent. And he's not talking about the first advent in verse 7, he's talking about the second advent. The second coming of Christ, that absence of war among nations. As we consider Matthew chapter 10, and when Christ said, I came not to send peace, but a sword. Within families, there is often a battle about Christ. There are some within the family who have trusted Christ. And there are some within the family who reject Him. And there is that conflict within families over Christ. Some of you this Christmas season will be celebrating Christmas with family. And some of you will experience some of that conflict, maybe not real openly, but there will be some within your family who have rejected Christ. Celebrating Christmas, but really not celebrating the Savior. And so there's that conflict. And if that's true within your family, may I encourage you? You'll never argue anyone to Christ. God may be pleased to use you to love them to Christ, but never to argue them to Christ. But there is that conflict over Christ, and that's what he's speaking of there in Matthew chapter 10. There is no promise of world peace at his first advent. In fact, Christ at his first advent said he did not come to send peace, but a sword. Some have trusted Christ within the family. Some have rejected him, and there's this division within the family over Christ, over the Prince of Peace. But he didn't promise to bring peace among nations or even peace among people at his first coming as such. When he comes again, he will indeed come. And as he comes, he will bring peace among nations. At the first advent, the angels promised individual peace to men with whom he is well pleased. Notice that phrase in Luke chapter 2 and verse 14. The angels declared peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And we get confused by that, I believe, because of the way the King James translates it. It's really peace on earth to men of goodwill, or peace on earth to men with whom he is well pleased. In other words, the thought there of the angels is not peace on earth in the sense of world peace. That wasn't the first coming. The first coming was individual peace, and the angels pronounced peace on earth to men with whom he's well pleased. And with whom he's well pleased are those who accept the Son who was given. The ones who accept him as the Savior, he's the one who will have this peace. It's not a promise of world peace, it's a promise of individual peace within the heart of the individual who trusts in the one who was sent. The one who trusts in this one who was born, this child born, this son given. It's talking about individual peace in Luke chapter 2. And so as Henry Longfellow struggled with this conflict, there is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. But then he began to look to the future, began to look at that coming of Christ. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. Of peace on earth, goodwill to men. He is coming again. And as he promises to come, he will bring peace to this earth. World peace as he rules over this world. And as we understand that he is coming again, that helps us have the individual peace within our own heart as we trust him. As we look to him to bring that peace. As we understand that he's in control, and as we allow him to rule in our own individual lives, we can have the individual peace, that freedom from anxiety and worry and fear. Oh, without the Prince of Peace in our own individual lives, there's plenty to fear. There's plenty to worry about. There's plenty to be anxious about. But when we have the Prince of Peace as our Savior, as we have the Prince of Peace as our Lord, it frees us from that anxiety and that worry and that fear, because we know he will come again and he will make the wrongs right. The right will prevail. He will set it straight. And so we have the two advents and peace. The first advent, emphasizing that individual peace within my own heart. And the second advent emphasizing that world peace that is yet to come. In John chapter 14 and verse 27, when Christ said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you," he was talking to those who with whom he was well pleased. He was talking to those who had trusted him as their Savior. And they are the ones to whom he promises peace within their own individual heart. Christ came that first Christmas to bring peace to individuals, the absence of fear and anxiety within one's heart. But I ask you this morning this question. Are you experiencing that peace this Christmas? Are you experiencing peace within your own heart? Are you experiencing freedom from anxiety and worry and fear? Is that, as you think about Christmas, is that really what's going on in your own heart and in your own life? I know many times we have spoken of the difference between the peace with God and the peace of God, but it's a great reminder at Christmas time. Peace with God is that peace that we have with Him when we trust Christ as our Savior. If you've not trusted Christ as your Savior this morning, Romans chapter 5 tells you that you are at enmity against God. Now, you may not feel that way in your own heart. You may not feel like you're really at enmity with God. But that's what God says. If you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, if you've not looked to Him and recognized that you're a sinner before a holy God, and that Christ died for those sins upon the cross. And if you've not put faith in that sacrifice upon the cross for your eternal destiny, if you're still somehow depending upon your own goodness and your own good works and somehow depending upon maybe your baptism or your church attendance or whatever, if you're depending on anything other than the death of Christ, then the Bible says you're at enmity with God. You're not peace with Him. You are not at peace with Him if you've rejected Christ, if you've trusted in any other thing except Him. You're not at peace with God. If you're here this morning and you have trusted Christ as your Savior, we're told that we are at peace with Him. Our sins are forgiven. They've been taken away by the death of Christ. And we're told that we can stand before a holy God as ones who have been forgiven, as ones who have been declared righteous because of the death of Christ. We are at peace with Him. But you can be at peace with Him and still have anxiety within your own heart. You can be at peace with God and at peace with the Creator of the universe, and that's something else we need to understand. If you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, you're at enmity with the Creator, which means you're really at odds with all of creation. You're at odds with the universe. How can you possibly expect to have peace within your own heart if you're at odds with the universe, if you're at odds with the Creator of the universe? But if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're at peace with God, but you may still have anxiety in your heart and fear because you're not trusting Him as your Lord. You've trusted Him as your Savior. You know your sins are forgiven. And you know you can stand before a holy God forgiven and declared righteous. And yet, you've not really trusted Him as Lord of your life. You're still trying to control everything yourself. You're still trying to live your own life the way you want to. You're still trying to do the things that please you. You're still trying to do all of those things that make you feel good. Life is all about me. And when we're not trusting Him as Lord of our life, there's not going to be the peace of God that the Scriptures talk of. We're going to have that anxiety. We're going to have that worry because we recognize, though we may try to control our own lives, ultimately we can't control it. There's just too much outside of our control. There's too much going on around us that we really can't control. And we do our best, but we can't quite get our hands around it. And there's anxiety and fear and worry. But when we trust Him as Lord of our life and we recognize He's in control, and I surrender to that control, and I recognize those things that are out of my control are still in His control, I can trust Him, then that anxiety and worry and fear becomes a peace that passes all understanding, Philippians chapter 4. Be anxious for nothing, But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto him, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your heart and minds in Christ. A peace. The absence of fear and anxiety. You know, as the angels appeared at Christmas time to individuals or to the shepherds, for example, or to Mary, or to Joseph, or to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. Every time those angels appeared to those individuals, the first words out of their mouth were, "Fear not. Fear not. You have nothing to fear. The Prince of Peace is coming." And at this first coming, he's not going to bring world peace, but he can bring peace to the individual heart. To you, Mary, fear not. That which is born of you is of the Son of God. Joseph, don't fear to take Mary as your wife, for that child that she carries is the Prince of Peace. To the shepherds, don't fear. I bring you good tidings of great joy. The Prince of Peace has come. You can have peace within your own heart. To Zacharias, he said, "Fear not, I've heard your prayer." As we trust him as Lord, we can have that peace, that freedom from anxiety and worry and fear. In Isaiah, where we have the promise that the peace, the Prince of Peace is coming, we have the promise that when he comes the second time, we'll have that world peace. But Isaiah also speaks of that peace within the individual heart. In Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4, the one whose mind is stayed on God, trusting in him, will have perfect peace. Perfect peace. As our mind is stayed on the Prince of Peace, as we trust the Prince of Peace, we have perfect peace. Isaiah 32:17, the results of righteousness is peace. As we submit ourselves to the righteousness of Christ and to that which is right in His Word and in His truth, we have peace. Psalm 119, verse 165, great peace have they who love your law. Great peace have they who love the Word of God and submit themselves to it to live the righteous life of God's Word. Great peace. Isaiah 48:18, God promises peace to the ones who obey His commandments. Do you understand the theme here? Trust God. Your mind is stayed on Him and there's perfect peace. The results of righteousness is peace. Loving God's Word, the result is peace. Obedience to His commands is peace. Not in a legalistic fashion, but because we love His Word, we obey His Word, we want to live that righteous life because He is the Prince of Peace. He's died for us. He's given us salvation. He's given us eternal life. I certainly want to live for Him as I submit myself to His Word, as I obey His commands, as I live that righteous life that only He can bestow upon me. I have perfect peace. But Isaiah 57, verse 21, there is no peace to the wicked. No peace to the wicked. Those who reject Christ as Savior, or those who reject Him as Lord. Those who want to continue to live their own life, not the righteousness of God's Word. Those who want to continue to try to control their own life rather than trusting in God and in the Prince of Peace. Those who simply want to do whatever pleases self rather than submit themselves to the commands of God. There is no peace. The Prince of Peace has come. We can choose to trust Him as our Savior and be at peace with God. We can choose to trust Him as Lord and have the peace of God, that freedom from anxiety and worry and fear. Or we can choose to reject Christ as our Savior. We can choose to reject Him as Lord. The One promises perfect peace. The other promises no peace. At this Christmas time, which will you choose? Will you choose to trust the Prince of Peace as your Savior? Will you choose to trust the Prince of Peace as your Lord? Or will you choose to reject Christ? Will you choose to just live your own life the way you want to? The choice is yours, but there will be no peace. The Prince of Peace has come. There's no world peace. The world's in a mess. He's coming again and He'll straighten that all out. But right today, your concern needs to be about individual peace in your own heart. Are you at peace with God? Are you experiencing the peace of God? Have you trusted in the Prince of Peace as your Savior and Lord? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're so thankful this morning that we can have that peace within our own hearts. That's your promise. We make foolish choices. Foolish choices that will rob us of that peace. And I pray that we'd examine our own hearts this morning, that we would be able to leave this morning rejoicing in the peace that is ours through Jesus Christ. And if there's any here this morning that are not experiencing that peace and have questions about it, give them the courage to ask. For Father, it is indeed your desire that we would all leave this morning with that peace within our own heart. In Jesus' name we pray.
Don asked that we would conclude the service by singing 123, the hymn we looked at during the service, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. So would you take your hymn books and turn to 123? We'll stand and sing that as we conclude.
Father, we thank you again for your promises. You cannot lie. And I pray that we would take you at your word this morning, that we would trust you, and that we would leave with that peace from the Prince of Peace. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.